In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
I want to admit to you right off of the bat that I've been a little bit confused about exactly how I want to speak to you this morning. Because there are many things that are sort of coming into this feast, this day today, a confluence of currents that I think are important for us. One is the fact that a few weeks ago I started to speak a little bit about the liturgy itself, and I'm going to start there. And I want to talk a little bit about the first few petitions of the first litany of the liturgy and what we say in those. But I want to say something about those in the context of both our epistle and our gospel passage, if I can do so without being overly long-winded and without confusing myself and us. So I encourage you to bear with me. And look at least for one thing, maybe, that might be worth your while to hold on to that, even if the rest of it seems to be meaningless to you. And so with that unusual caveat, I want to read to you the first three petitions of the liturgy. When we begin the liturgy, the first litany that we have starts with these three petitions. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the good estate of the holy churches of God, and for the union of all men, let us pray to the Lord. It's clear right off of the bat that we begin the liturgy with an idea at least of peace. But there is something different in each one of these. This is not simply a three times repeating that we want peace. There is something different being stated in each one of these petitions. Let me say something about it briefly, without going into maybe as much detail as I might in catechism. But we can consider this to be an understanding of what is required from us, or how we go into it with the state of our mind and our heart when we begin the liturgy. Because without doing this, it is impossible for us to actually liturgize. The first one, in peace, let us pray to the Lord, speaks to us about where we are in peace. Only in peace, whatever that might be, in peace is the only place that we can pray to the Lord. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. First and most fundamentally, what that means is that we are in Christ Himself, because He is the peace of the world. That we are in Him, that our identity is Him. That all other identities that we hold on to, and we hold on to many. We hold on to many different identities. We hold on to identities with regard to our gender, with regard to the region of the world that we grow up in, maybe within the United States, within the region of the United States that we grow up in, the state that we grow up in, the county, the town that we grow up in, the street we grow up on. We have identities about our gender. We have identities about our politics, our religion. We have identities about our hobbies, our passions, our intellect, our schools, our favorite football team, all kinds of identities. And we kind of go in and out of all of those unconsciously all day long, every day of our life. But there has to be something that is at the core of how we know who we are. That thing that enables us to identify ourselves properly in all those other ways. And that has got to be in Christ, because it is the only thing that is stable in the world. We know that we ourselves are changeable by our nature. We are so changeable that we have phrases to indicate it. Well, they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. If getting up in one side of the bed as opposed to the other can change our mood, that says a lot about how changeable we are. And we might be with one group of people and suddenly find our identity shifting to be able to fit into that group. And then we get with another group and our identity shifts to get into alignment with that group, because we desire to belong so badly. It's the deepest desire that we have, to belong. And that is because where we are supposed to belong is in a place of permanence in Christ. That is why we have hymns in the church that say, in some, that Christ, and in others, that the cross, because of the work of Christ, stands at the center of creation, and while all of creation revolves around it, it stands still. It is the center of creation. Christ is. He is where we find our identity. And we cannot pray outside of Him. Now, there are some caveats. I don't want to sidetrack myself, but the question may be in your mind, but what about if we're not in Christ or this or the other thing or how we might perceive that? Christ is always working upon us, and so we are never without hope before God. But when we are coming to God ourselves, which is what we are doing in the liturgy, we are coming and we are doing the divine work, right? Like we talked about before. When we come and dispose ourselves before God, our disposition before God has to be that my identity is in Christ first and foremost, and all other identities are secondary, because that is the only identity that gives me life. But what is interesting is that we then do not stand on our laurels and say, well, now I'm identified with Christ, and so I am in a position of authority. I am in a position of correctness and rightness. I am in a position to bring what I've learned, what I have now, to the rest of the world. Because the next thing we pray for is that we would receive peace from above. For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. We do not, when we stand in Christ, stand in a position above others. We stand in a position where, like Christ, we go down in humility and in self-emptying, and we focus upon the salvation of our souls. And the reason for that is because, as St. Seraphim of Sarov says, acquire the peace of the Holy Spirit, that is your own salvation, and thousands around you will be saved. It is through our peace, our salvation, that the world is saved. And what I mean by that, then, is that the actions, the course that we take for ourselves is one of humility and self-emptying, where we beseech the Lord for our own salvation first, so that we can then pray worthily the third petition for the peace of the whole world, for the good estate of the holy churches of God, for the union of all men. And notice that it is not for the correction of all men. It is for the union of all men. So why do we pray for our own salvation first? Because if I in my heart am not united to my neighbor, if I am not united to all men, I cannot pray for them. I am not at peace with them. I am not at peace before the God in whose image they are made. I am not finding my salvation, because my salvation is union with God and my neighbor. That is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor. I cannot actually participate in the union of all men, because they are not united in my own heart. We beseech the Lord for our own salvation because we ask the Lord to enlarge our small hearts so that we can make space in our hearts for all people. We do not dissolve distinctions. Distinctions are part of the glory and the beauty of how God has made all of creation. But we do not turn distinctions into divisions. And we do not take our heart as being a place where we let a few chosen in and exclude the many. Our heart is the place that God has given to us, where if we have a heart like God's heart, all of creation dwells within it. That is why the fathers say that the line between heaven and hell runs right through the heart of every person. It is within the heart that we either find heaven or we find hell. It is in the heart that we either find union with our neighbor or we find hatred and division with them. It is in our heart that we are able to see what is different about our neighbor as being what is beautiful about them. And it is in our heart where we seek our own salvation that we are able to accept our neighbor and allow God to be the one who converts them. Because everything that we're describing here is really about a disposition that we bring to God that says, I desire you to convert me. And if we forget that we are in conversion, that we are always in conversion, then it is easy for us to think, I've got it all. I'm already there. I've arrived. And so now because I've arrived, I can turn and I can make sure that everybody else gets to where I'm at. But we are still in conversion ourselves, and we must remember that. If we do not remember that, then the prayer that we will pray here in just a little bit in the liturgy, when we say, let us, the priest or the deacon will say, let us love one another that with one accord we may confess. And then the choir and the people say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and undivided. If we are not able to pray in peace, in the beginning of the liturgy, then it is impossible for us to then confess together because there is not that love. There is not that open, enlarged heart that makes room for the other. It is therefore impossible for us to confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, one in essence. It's impossible for us to confess that. We have not fulfilled what is required to be able to do that. And I would suggest to you, in terms of our epistle and our gospel passage today, that while there is a specific purpose that Paul to the Corinthians is writing and using this very strong language of prostituting ourselves out to others, he has a very particular context that he's speaking here. We can take that and apply it, at least metaphorically, analogically, to what we're talking about. That if we take any other identity than the identity that is seeking salvation, seeking conversion of our own hearts, seeking to be enlarged so that we can unite all of humanity in ourselves, then we are prostituting ourselves before God. We are prostituting ourselves with whatever other identity that is. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that it is improper for us to have those other identities, for us to have political or gender or hobby-related or vocation-related or sports-related or whatever high or low degree of those other secondary identities. I'm not saying that it's inappropriate to have those. What I'm saying, though, is if those are points of contention between us and our neighbor, we have prostituted ourselves to those identities. We've made them above our identity in Christ. And Paul gives to us very strong language about what that looks like in one context, but we can apply it in any instance wherein we do not put our identity in Christ and it, that identity, its fulfillment in being, in fulfilling the love of God and love of our neighbor, of uniting ourselves with our neighbor. Where we don't do that, every other identity becomes, no matter how good it might be in its own nature, it becomes defiled by having raised it out of its proper place and placed it before God. And that's what's really interesting. See, I'm managing somehow. Hopefully I'm not losing you. I'm coming to the gospel. So I've gotten through all three things. Hopefully you're with me. In our gospel, we call it the gospel, the parable of the prodigal son. Which one are we talking about? Which son are we talking about when we say that? Which one's the prodigal? The younger or the elder son? The younger son. Anybody think it might be the elder son? No? It's both. It's both sons. You want to know why we know that it's both sons? Because neither one of them are in the house of the Father. Neither one is in the house of the Father. The righteous one, nor the prodigal one. The Pharisaical one, nor the publican one, as we heard about last Sunday. Neither are in the house of the Father. The Father, like a better father than I am, goes out of the house to each of them. He goes out of the house and finds them where they are. When the younger son is coming back, the father is already out there looking for him and runs to him. And when the older son, the elder son, doesn't want to come into the house because of his righteousness, the father goes out to him. And the words at the end of the liturgy, at the end of the gospel that the father says are really words to both. Son, you are always with me. Both of them, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Always. Always. Whether you're the younger one or you're the older one, if you're in the pig slop or if you're in your righteousness. Always, everything that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad. For this, your brother, they are both brothers to each other. They both have to see each other as brother to be able to make merry and to be glad. Your brother was dead in your heart because you either left your brother or you excluded them from your heart because of their sin. They were dead, but now because I, your father, have come to you and I've revealed to you the truth, I've reminded you that you are brothers, they are alive. He was lost to you, never to the father. He was lost to you because you hated him in his sin. But now he is found because your heart is enlarged and there is space in it for him. That is what it means to be at peace. That is what God does for each of us, which is why we can begin with the first petition and say, in peace, that we are actually existing in peace because God has done all of that for us. And because He has done all of that, we can face our own sins, seek our own salvation, be humble, and confess and repent, and all those things that work peace into our life, and then we can become peacemakers, which is what the third petition is. And you know, I'll end on this. I'm all over the place. In the Beatitudes, the peacemakers, is sort of the pinnacle of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what we desire. But the only way that we can get to that beatitude is by climbing the tree of the Beatitudes that begin with poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and purity of heart. A pure heart is the heart that excludes no one from it. Only then are we like God and can be called sons and daughters of God. And if you think that to attain to that is to be able to sit back, then you are wrong, because the next beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted. That is what it is like to be like God. That is what it is like to love. That is why love is so hard and hatred is so easy. May God grant to each and every one of us to see that whether we are the elder or the younger son, we are the prodigal. But God is always the Father who says to us, you have always dwelt within me, always been within my heart. Everything that I have is yours. You were lost to yourself or to your neighbor, but you are found. You are dead, but you are alive, because I have never stopped loving you. Become like me toward your brother and your sister and your father and your mother and your child and your coworker and the one who persecutes you and the one who doesn't agree with your politics or who doesn't like your gender or your race or whom you don't like for their gender or their race or their politics or their religious beliefs. Be alive, because the glory of God is a man or a woman fully alive in divine love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgive me.